If you have a Bible, you can turn now to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28, verses 1 through 12 is our text for this evening. Maybe as you turn towards Proverbs 28, you can make a pit stop in Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, verse 1, I've referenced it before, is a verse that introduces what is this section of Proverbs that we are in. Proverbs 25, 1, these also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. And we're in a section of Proverbs, and really all of Proverbs is Solomon's wisdom for the kingdom. What we discover in chapter 25 is that these Proverbs were written down by kings from one generation to the next, or their scribes, to pass down kingdom wisdom. And the idea is, this is the wisdom that will keep the kingdom alive. This is the wisdom that Solomon's kingdom needs. This is the wisdom that Hezekiah's kingdom needs. And in many ways, that helps us understand what the point of Proverbs is. Why do we have this book? Proverbs is God's wisdom that will advance God's kingdom from one generation to the next. That's a growing conviction I have as we go through Proverbs. This idea that Proverbs is wisdom that will advance God's kingdom from one generation to the next. And obviously we are servants in King Jesus' kingdom, and this is His wisdom for us. And we come to Proverbs 28, verses 1 to 12 this evening. Really the framing verse of this passage, many scholars agree, is the first verse, which serves as an introduction and describes the righteous as bold as a lion. Maybe you'll notice we've had a kind of animal-slash-lion theme in preaching recently. James, Daniel 6, Daniel in the Den of Lions. And then last Sunday evening, I was talking about our goats and our herds. This morning, Daniel 7, there's a beast that has features of a lion. And then this evening, we're all about lions. So this, you're getting all the lion sermons we've got, condensed in a short frame of time, and they all speak actually very different messages. But let's consider Proverbs 28, 1 to 12. We'll pray before we read. Lord, give us wisdom, insight, understanding into Your Word, that we would indeed have that wisdom that leads forward the kingdom of God from one generation to the next. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. First 12 verses of Proverbs 28. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. When a land transgresses, it has many rulers, but with a man of understanding and knowledge, its stability will long continue. A poor man who oppresses the poor is a beating rain that leaves no food. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive against them. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. The one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Whoever misleads the upright into an evil way will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will have a goodly inheritance. A rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. This is the Word of God. Kids, I have a story for you. It's for all of you, but kids, I hope you enjoy a few stories this evening about lions. We'll have a couple of these. Pay attention. A lion sits perched up on a hill, standing there next to her cubs. She hasn't eaten for days. Lions can do that sort of thing. She's positioned herself near some dens of some warthogs, some wild pigs who roam the area. She sniffed them. She has a sense of when they might be coming. But she sits still, staring out into the field. When will one appear? Suddenly, out of the corner of an eye, a warthog starts to creep into the picture. But she still does nothing. Then she steps over and walks behind some bushes or some grasses that will hide her. But she's inching closer, and the warthog doesn't know it quite yet. And then all of a sudden, at the opportune time, there's a pursuit, a chase. The lion steps out from her hiding. The warthog finds himself running as fast as he can, and it's not fast enough. The lion has dinner. You can go watch the video on YouTube. It's not that gruesome. But in many ways, that's the picture you're supposed to have in mind in the passage. We're supposed to learn to be like the lion, lions of righteousness. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. In many ways, the question of this sermon is, will you find yourself fleeing like a warthog, or will you be bold as a lion? This text hinges on this idea of the righteous advancing and the wicked hiding, or maybe the other way around if the righteous are not advancing. Look how verse 12 is similar to verse 1. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. When the righteous go forth like a lion, there's victory, but if it's the wicked going forth, is the righteous hiding, hoping they're not under attack. And the idea of the text is just what I've said. Will we be conquering? Will we be going forth as lions on the way to victory? Or will we be found hiding because we failed to be bold as a lion? And this is not just a message for individuals, though it is a message to your individual life. It's a message for the kingdom, for the society. We'll see that many of the verses 1 to 12, are about the land and about the kingdom. And the question is, will we be part of a kingdom of God that goes forth like lions? Will we go forth bold? If we don't want to hide, we better act like lions. Go bold as a lion on the way to righteous victory. Bold as a lion on the way to righteous victory. And the question is, well, how or where? Where does God want me to be bold as a lion? You could probably come up with a list of a lot of places God doesn't want you to be bold as a lion. So where should we, in the wisdom of God, be bold as lions? That's verses 2 through 11. The verses that sit between 1 and 12. These verses about righteous versus the wicked going forward. Now verses 2 to 11 have a very interesting structure. I didn't come up with this. Bruce Waltke sees this structure. My friend Jared Olivetti walks through this structure as he preaches this. Verses 2 through 11 have two parallel five-verse sections. Here's what I mean by that. Verse 2 and verse 7 are parallel, have a similar theme or idea. Verse 3 and 8 are parallel. Verse 4 and 9, verse 5 and 10, verse 6 and 11. It's as if the teacher, the illustration is, gives the message, verse 2 to 6, and then says it a different way, verse 7 to 11. So we'll work through that structure as we find five expressions of how you and I, how we are called to be bold as lions. And the first expression is that we are to be those of next generation wisdom. Next generation wisdom. That's verse 2 along with verse 7. That structure, two parallel verses on a theme. Verse 2, when a land transgresses, it has many rulers. But with a man of understanding and knowledge, its stability will long continue. Verse 7, the one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. These parallel verses have in view the next generation of the kingdom. Verse 2 frames it in terms of the stability of the land. Will the land endure past just this one generation? Will the kingdom, the land of God, pass on effectively from Solomon to Hezekiah here? Verse 7 frames it in terms of the son. who would be coming to the throne next after the king, the son. Who would be inheriting responsibility in the kingdom? The sons of the palace officials and rulers. There's a very real sense that the kingdom of God passes from one generation to the next, to the sons and to the daughters, even the sons and the daughters here, leaders in the next generation. And the question is, well, how do we make sure that the next generation is stable? How do we make sure that the next generation is faithfully seeking the kingdom of God? We dealt with this theme last week. What kind of sermons are going to be preached, 2 RP, in the year 2070? What will our community, what will the kingdom of God be doing 50 years from now? Here's the key idea in the text that will answer it. Will the gospel be preached? Will the kingdom go forward? Will the families of God continue to advance? Here's the concept of verse 2 and 7. Individual wisdom and understanding is better than collective foolishness. Individual wisdom and understanding is better than collective foolishness. Collective foolishness in verse 2, when a land transgresses, it has many rulers. The land is like that company that changes its CEO every 3 months. Not very stable. New mission statement, new plan. This is what we're going to do. That's not the kind of place you want to be. In verse 7, the collective foolishness is the companions of gluttons. Gluttons, those who indulge in all the pleasures of life. You don't circle the bars at 3 in the morning on a Friday night saying, this is where we're going to find all of the wisdom that's going to carry us to the next generation. What do we need instead? We don't need the collective foolishness. It doesn't matter how many gluttons you add to the crew. It doesn't matter how many CEOs or officers or rulers or whatever you add. If they're all fools, you don't have much hope. What do you need instead? You need, verse 2, a man of understanding. You need, verse 7, a son with understanding. You need individuals. You need people. You need men. You need women who stand up and say, I will follow. I will live. I will learn. I will know the wisdom of God. And where God has called me to apply that wisdom, I will apply it by the grace of God. That's what we need. To pass the wisdom on from one generation to the next, you, this evening, need to say, I want to be that one with understanding. I want to be that one with wisdom. And it doesn't matter how fools are around me, I want to stand up for wisdom. And we know that Jesus Christ is the ultimate Son of wisdom, the ultimate Son of the Father with understanding. So if we're going to be like Jesus, what's going to be needed for His kingdom to advance? Exactly this. You, this evening, saying, I want to take this call. I want to be bold as a lion, surrounded by fools, pursuing the way of wisdom. Can I tell you another lion story? I enjoyed watching these this week. A hyena steps out of a field into a realm, the house, the home, if you will, of a pack of lions. The hyena steps in, much smaller than the lions that are all around. All these lions are watching the hyena. The hyena wants to pick a fight, starts to scrape the ground to mark his territory. The lions look around like they don't know what to do, so they start marking their territory back. It's like psychological warfare. The hyena, the lions, they're marking back at each other. They're pacing back and forth, but no one's actually dealing with the problem. The lions seem incapable of knowing what to do with the hyena. And then all of a sudden you hear a hiss. You hear a call. And the head of the pack of lions comes storming out of the bush. And the hyena's got about 5 seconds left in his life. You can have a collection of fools who look at what's wrong in the world and don't know what to do. Or you can have people who are bold like lions, that lion, who deal with the situation at hand. Stand up for wisdom. This is what we need in life. Howard Guinness in the 20th century, perhaps most famously quoted by John Piper on this point, famously wrote these words. He says, "Where are the young men and women of this generation who will hold their lives cheap and be faithful unto death, who will lose their lives for Christ, flinging them away for a love of Him? Where are those who will live dangerously? Where are the men of prayer? Where are the men who count God's Word of more importance to them than their daily food? Where are God's men and women too in this day of God's power?" That's what we need. Bold like lions, we're going to pursue wisdom to lead God's people to the next generation, even if it's going to be challenging. Now, at this point, we haven't really observed where are we to show this wisdom. How is this wisdom going to be applied in life? We need next generation discernment. That's our first expression of wisdom. The second is an application of it in sacrificial generosity. Sacrificial generosity, verse 3 and 8, those parallel verses deal with care for the poor. Verse 3 deals with care of the poor, giving a tragic metaphor. A poor man who oppresses the poor is a beating rain that leaves no food. The tragedy here is even the poor can oppress the poor. And what is oppression like? It's like a beating rain that leaves no food. What's rain supposed to do? It's supposed to provide food. It nourishes the land. It grows your crops. What does a hailstorm do? What does a tornado do? It rips up the crops. The rain is supposed to bring food, but it actually does the opposite. That's what oppression of the poor is like. Well, how can such oppression be done? Tell me what you're talking about, Solomon. Let's go to verse 8. "Whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor." What's this saying here? This is speaking of those who would come to the poor with generosity, but then seek a payment back in interest and profit. This is not saying that interest and profit are a bad thing, but when you come to someone with a desire to be generous and then turn around and say, now pay me back on interest, suddenly you've become the beating rein. I think I've used this illustration before. I once knew of a man who thought it was his calling to drive around, I believe, 465, and help people he found on the side of the road that needed spare tires and that sort of thing. And he was sort of this good Samaritan. He was a believer, professed believer, and helped them out in their need and maybe share the gospel with them. But then when he was done, he'd submit a bill. And say, "Now you need to pay me for that." And I think that's the kind of thing verse 8 is talking about. People who give themselves to care for the poor, but then somehow they think it's about advancing their wealth. They think that this is really a get-rich-quick scheme. That doesn't work out like that. Why does it not work out? God doesn't let it work out. Verse 8, "The wealth that person gathers will ultimately be given to one who is generous to the poor." That may not take place in this generation, but the idea is the way that will last, the kingdom way that will last, will not be get-rich-quick schemes by your generosity. The kingdom way that will last is sacrificial generosity that is bold like lions. This may not be the first place you think, this is where I want to be bold like a lion. We ought to be bold like lions in genuine, not self-serving generosity to the poor. What if that were the litmus test for your community, or your church, or your world, or for you? If someone came in from the outside and said, "I'm just looking around, I want to see, is this a place where the righteous triumph? Is this a place where, verse 12, the righteous triumph and there is glory? Is this a place where there are bold as lion, righteous people who are advancing the kingdom of God?" And they say, "Well, this is my first question. How do they care for the poor? How does this person treat those who are less than him or her?" What would that say about you or about us? I think for many it would say very powerful and good things. I praise God as I see generosity for the poor around us. But what would the testimony be in your life? Would the testimony be that, yes, there's a person who is bold as a lion, and it can be seen in the way they treat the needy? And let's face it, it takes lions. It takes a boldness to be capable in this area. It takes a righteous boldness to be genuinely loving to those who are in need. It takes lions like Brian Stevenson, who goes into jail to assist and care for the incarcerated and the accused. You can read his story, face all kinds of racism and lies and evil around him. The mission statement of his life has been summarized with this statement: the true measure of our character is proved through how we treat the poor, disfavored, incarcerated, and condemned. It takes lions like Izzy Elliott, a missionary we've had here who serves in Gabon and gives her life to care for those medically who have nothing. It takes lions like those we've sent to Liberia and South Sudan and other places who are giving of themselves to care for those who are far weaker than them, not with the goal of gaining profit back, but with the goal of the goodness of God being spread in the world. It takes lions like those, some of you I know, who volunteer quietly at places like Shepherd Community Center or at Heart Change or in other places where you show a genuine generosity to the poor. Not because you want some gain out of it, but because you want the righteous to triumph and for there to be glory. Now, how do we know that lions act like this? How do we know that lions behave this way toward the poor? Because that's the way the lion of the tribe of Judah behaved. What did Jesus come doing? What did Jesus come announcing? The Spirit of the Lord is on me to preach good news to the poor, the spiritually needy received His Word. The physically needy received His touch. And this is the way that the kingdom of God was established and advanced, through Christ's care for those who are less than Him, those who are needy. Don't miss that sacrificial generosity is a way that the kingdom is carried on from one generation to the next. This is the way the lions go out. This is the way the righteous triumph. This is what causes the wicked to flee. They don't know what to do with this kind of sacrificial service. So we've seen that it's a generosity to the poor. Now, what should frame us as we seek to be like lions, whether it's toward the poor or toward others around us? Our third expression of lion-like boldness: deep law commitment. Deep law commitment. If you're not convinced of this parallel structure of 2, 7, 3, 8, 4, 9, look at how 4 and 9 are so close to each other. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive against them. Verse 9, we're back to the law. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. The message here is, what will guide you in kingdom service? What will guide you to be like a lion? Righteously. The law of God. The word here is Torah. God's law. Not forsaking the law, verse 4. Not turning from it, verse 9. What guided Jesus Christ? Matthew 5:18. Not one iota of this law will be taken away. I have come to fulfill this law. You see, God's lions are not aimlessly bold. You've probably met some people like that. They're bold about everything. They've got a bold opinion, confident assertion, a bold take, a confident action, but nothing really seems to be guiding them other than their desire to be bold. That's not what we're after in this text. We're after a kind of boldness that's guided by God's law. Other people are bold, but they're guided by another law than God's law. I know many of you ladies are studying the life of Abigail. And Orlena was observing to me then the life of Abigail, who came and protected and cared for David. Both David and Abigail were very bold. David sought to be bold and kill unjustly. Abigail came out as bold and followed the law of God and cared for those in need. We've got to have boldness that's shaped by God's law. So we've got to ask ourselves, where are we needing to be very careful that our lion-like boldness is shaped by the law of God? There's a lot of boldness in our day. Like social media and other things drive out the passionate expressions of the hearts. You can be very bold. The caps lock button works very well on most people's laptops. We can be bold about a lot of things. But what shapes us? In biblical boldness, you may hear some whose view of caring for the poor, verse 3 and 8, is shaped by worldly or unbiblical theories of justice. You may hear expressions like critical race theory that are somewhat of a law that defines an approach to poverty, an approach that sees power as inherently oppressive, or defines the lower percentage of a group of voices as the inherent authorities on an issue, or defines equal outcomes in the realm of finances or other areas as the ultimate goal of caring for the needy. Now, we have all kinds of verses, all kinds of places in Scripture to run on how to care for the poor. But we've got to be shaped by God's law and not by the world's theories on how we should think about these issues. Others might be framed by other kinds of laws as their ultimate call to boldness. Their boldness is about the U.S. Constitution as their ultimate guide to being faithful. Or their boldness is caused by the platform of a preferred political party, and they say, this is my law that I will be bold about. There's nothing wrong with appreciating values or ideas that appear in documents outside of the law of God. But if we're not shaped by God's law as our ultimate standard, as our true north, well, verse 9, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. If we turn, if God's law is speaking to us, we say, no, I'm going to be shaped by this law I hear over here. We don't just have sort of a wisdom problem. Well, we do have a wisdom problem, and that kind of wisdom problem makes your prayer an abomination to the Lord. If we're not guided by the law of God, we've got a relationship with God problem, a major relationship with God problem. We're lions in the wrong direction. And I think Daniel 7 and other places reveal that when we're the lions who are pointed in the wrong direction get conquered by Jesus Christ, get conquered by the Son of Man. And maybe it's here that starts to explain why in all the boldness, all the caps lock that we see in our culture, all on assault and passion about issues, why it seems like maybe we're not making progress toward wisdom. Because would you say our nation is seeking after the law of God? You say that all those who profess to be members of the kingdom of God are seeking after His law? You say that you and your life have been shaped and guided constantly, perpetually by His law above all else? Maybe this is why sometimes our life feels like we're hiding, like we're fleeing, because actually we're identifying and behaving as the wicked in relationship to God's law. This is where we cry out and say, well, Lord, teach me your law, I need your wisdom. Or you say, Lord, I repent, I need your forgiveness, because I want to be guided only by your word as my focus. And the question of this desperate realization that my prayer might be an abomination to the Lord, that should scare you a little bit this evening. What if you're giving your life to so many things and God actually thinks your prayer is an abomination to Him because you don't love His law? That should be a little terrifying. Where do you go? That consideration of the law moves to our fourth expression of how to be bold like a lion. Desperately seeking the Lord. desperately seeking the Lord, verse 5 and verse 10. We'll focus more on verse 5. Verse 5, evil men do not understand justice. Those who seek the Lord understand it completely. Verse 10, whoever misleads the upright into an evil way will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will have a goodly inheritance. These two verses are connected by the word evil that appears in both verses, describing the way of the evil, contrasting with the way of the blameless, the way of those who seek after the Lord. Let's just focus on that idea of verse 5. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. What should be the grandest object of your bold, lion-like pursuits? Where should you be pouncing like that lion after hyena? Where should you be pursuing and chasing and running with boldness? The throne of grace. Seek the Lord. The place that we have to be bold is in chasing after a relationship with God Almighty. We've got to be lions here. We ought to recognize my prayer should be an abomination. I am guilty before the Lord. I better get right with God. I better be walking with God. I better know this Lord, or I'm going to be an abomination before Him for all eternity. So many in life, their boldness, their desire to be committed to things, they just look at the world around them and they think, well, maybe I should invest in this, or maybe I should care about this issue in my world. Maybe you should. But as your starting point, I will boldly seek the Lord like a lion. I love the expressions of this you have in the Gospels. Remember the story of the four men carrying their friend on a mat. And Jesus is there and the crowd is too big around them. So what do? They climb up on the roof and lower the guy through the roof so he can get right in front of Jesus. That's boldness like a lion. We've got to see Jesus. So we're going through the roof to get to Jesus. Or blind Bartimaeus, he's on the side of the street. Have mercy on me, son of David. They tell him, be quiet. Have mercy on me, son of David. You tell me, be quiet as many times as you want. I'm going to keep shouting because I need Jesus. And that's the kind of boldness we need. And maybe you find yourself kind of wandering aimlessly in life. There is no real boldness. You're not fired up about anything. Or maybe you find yourself, you're fired up about all the wrong things and there's all kind of sin in your life and nothing's really happening in the direction of serving the Lord. It's time to be bold as a lion. The lion of the tribe of Judah went up on a mountain to pray because he needed time with his father. And if that lion needed it, it's time for you to seek after the Lord. To be bold in righteous seeking of Him. And if you know Christ, if you're walking with Him closely, that has to be priority one. Priority number one, I will seek the Lord. I will seek His face. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. People who get that kind of oomph to their pursuit of God, they find the Lord. They find Jesus. You'll get purpose in life. People like that start moving. They start thinking. They start acting. They start operating like lions in the service of Jesus Christ. Now, what will this look like in your life? You're called to start to seek after Him and you'll be blameless and you'll have a goodly inheritance. You're going to be stable in your life. But where are we going to be able to look on and see that you have found your way beginning to seek the Lord like a lion? Verse 6 and 11, our fifth and final expression of boldness. I would use this phrase, victorious poverty. Victorious poverty. Verse 6, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. Verse 11, a rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out. Where will you find the victors in life? Where will you find those who are bold as lions? Where will you find righteous seeking after the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength? Our society would look for that victory in bank accounts. The triumph is those who have the fancy houses in Carmel or Geist. And those who are fleeing and hiding are those who have less fancy houses than those in Carmel or Geist. Maybe the church would look at it and say, well, it's the places where the churches are pretty big. And the places, the churches that have figured out how to reach people. Now, they got more than 100 people there on a Sunday evening service. They must kind of have this whole ministry thing figured out. That must be where boldness like lions shows up. That's what our society might say. That's what the church might say. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Verse 6 and 11 give the paradox of the places where the one who is poor stands out above the one who is rich. Not that poverty automatically makes you better than those who have wealth, but it's the idea that it's not about what you see on the outside. And even in the one who is poor, there's integrity in his ways. And the one who is poor, if there's understanding in his or her ways, they find the way of blessing. What you'll discover in life is it's not about pursuing what the world would cause you to pursue as a lion. It's to pursue the way, remember Jesus, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And all your pursuit as a lion, all your pursuit of boldness may not give you the success the world would add up for you. Will it give you the victory of verses 6 and 11? That you are found as one of integrity. That you are found as one of understanding. This really can't be illustrated better than in Christ Himself. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised and we esteemed Him not. He came as poor. And He came as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He conquered as a lion, not in spite of His poverty, but through His poverty. He conquered by suffering. He was a lion on the cross, and He rose from poverty to riches. And the message is, if you're a lion today, your lion-like life may look just like Jesus. You may look like Jesus. The world may never say, this is one who has conquered and gained the victory as you would expect. But if you're one who is poor in spirit, but you're walking with God with boldness, you will have victory. At our work day yesterday, there was a lot of effort to get a large stone, incredibly heavy stone, out of the creek back there. Working on a sledgehammer, several of the guys here working on a sledgehammer, one by one, trying to get this thing out, and all kinds of effort, all kinds of intensity, pounding away, and someone came up to me and said, Joel, do you think you can get this into your sermon? I said, let me work on it. But what's interesting is when you see people at a work day every 6 months, you see a lot of boldness. You see a lot of oomph. You see a lot of intensity being poured out to get something accomplished. And there's something rich and invigorating about that. And sometimes we can start to think, you know, the Christian life is pretty distant from that. Maybe every 6 months they let me use a sledgehammer at 2RP, but every other day of the year I don't get to be bold. I don't get to live out of my calling as a man or a woman. But the Christian life is bold as a lion every day of the year. The kingdom of God is a place for lions. It's a place for righteous lions. And it'll look like the cross. It was a lion-like effort for Jesus to go up to the cross. But if you look at your life and say, what is God calling me to? And can I find it in the church? Can I find it in the kingdom of God? Yes. The wicked flee when no one pursues. The righteous are bold as a lion. You're called this week. So look at the task in front of you. And say, I want to be a lion for Jesus Christ. I want to live like the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And when I fail, I'll give thanks for the Lamb who was slain and paid for my sins. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we do now reflect on our lives and realize that there are tasks in front of all of us at one level that are beyond us. And we recognize that we can work with a metaphor for a time, but none of us have the strength of a lion. None of us have the strength to conquer and gain decisive victory in the ways that our Savior did at the cross and the resurrection. But Lord, we're united to the Savior. So we would pray that by Your grace we would be bold, that by Your grace we would pursue You, that we'd seek Your law, and that we'd do it to the glory of God. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.